you know, for better, for worse, you know, rich or poor, that's who I am. And it's just what we, that's what we do because that's who we are. It's our nature. So I love that we come in and we say, that is who you are, Lord. I'm going to steal your water, baby. You know where some more is at, right? Y'all turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans 8. I'm going to read a few verses there before we jump to 2 Corinthians. I'm going to kind of continue where we were Wednesday night. If you weren't here, listen to the podcast. It was really good. Got real emotional, at least for me anyway. So I encourage you to go to Wednesday night and listen to that, and we'll take a similar starting path this morning, and hopefully go on further than we did Wednesday. This is scripture that we look at quite a bit, but I want you to, I hope it just reinforces and it kind of sets a platform for where we want to go. We're ultimately going to be talking about extravagant generosity out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But I think that we have to have a platform that things are launched out of, and this is the platform, I feel like, for so much of where we are as kingdom people right now, and this is the sons and daughters of God. And I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. We're going to start in verse 18. And the Apostle Paul says, "I am convinced that any suffering we endure is less than nothing." Can you imagine that? Less than nothing. Less than nothing. Not nothing, but it's less than nothing. He said it's less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. So any suffering, anything that you endure, any junk that you're going through, any mountain that's in front of you, it's less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe, in verse 19, the entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. For against its will, the universe itself has had to endure the empty futility. Another word for that is chaos. For against its will, the universe itself, the cosmos, has had to endure the empty futility resulting from the consequences of human sin. But now, with eager expectation, all creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay. Two things creation's longing for. Freedom from its slavery to decay. I love in Psalm 67 when it talks about that, and it talks about the nations when they come to know God. It says, how happy will they be when God is their king? And then on the heels of that, it says, and then the earth will release its bounty. The earth will release its fullness. The earth will release it when it is redeemed by sons of and daughters of Yahweh. Then not only is it going to be released from its slavery, but it's going in, the result of that is it's going to begin to release its bounty into this earth. I don't believe that God created desert places. I really don't. I don't believe God created desert places. I believe the desert places happen as a result of the sin curse and the slavery that the earth is under. I don't believe that he created uninhabitable places. I don't believe he created unproductive places. I believe they're a result of the sin curse, the slavery that the earth is under. And so all of creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay. And then not only that, but look at this. We overlook this. And to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. Not only does the earth want me to walk as the first Adam walked in a place of authority, dominion, and mastering over it. But it wants to experience with us the freedom that comes to me. Or the earth wants to partner with me. I believe that. The earth wants to partner with me. That the earth wants to experience my freedom. The earth wants to experience my joy. The earth wants to experience my hope. The earth wants to experience my love. I believe that the earth wants to respond to my presence in it. The earth wants to respond to my presence in it. I'm gonna share real quickly. If y'all good? Y'all not in a hurry this morning? Y'all give me an hour this morning? Okay, can you? Start listening to Hope Chapel and my sermons will seem short. All right, y'all start listening to those podcasts and my sermons will be like, man, Sid's giving us these sermonettes all the time. I had a dream, and I told Marty and Krista I would send it to them, and I hadn't. I apologize for that. I had a dream while we were in Honduras, and it was significant enough that I wrote it down. And we were the place of ministry up in the mountains is El Tesate, and it's a place of land that the Lord has allowed Marty and Krista and the ministry that they're overseeing right now. Can I go ahead and say that? The ministry that they're overseeing right now, it was started by some other wonderful individuals that are still active and engaged, but the mantle has been passed, and Marty and Chris are overseeing this, and so God has given them this land that's up in the mountains of Honduras. And man, it's dry, and it's especially in dry season, but it's in a rainy season, and it's not raining. There's a drought that's going on and all that stuff. So there's a dusty dirt road. It's a main thoroughfare that goes through the property and all of this stuff. But as we were there, and the Lord gave me this dream, he showed me we were loading up pack horses with tree seedlings. And we were carrying them on up further into the mountains, to the mountain villages, and to the schools and everything that was around us. But we were loading up these horses with these tree seedlings. And I knew immediately what they were, and they were from the tree of life. And the tree of life was planted, and I believe this is in direct correlation with Romans 8 right here. The tree of life was planted at El Tesate. That it was planted at the property that God has blessed you guys with. And that tree of life is coming into maturity there. And the reason that the tree of life is right there is because the sons and daughters of God are coming into their fullness. And it's causing the tree of life to flourish and to grow right there. And not only flourish and grow, but come to a place of maturity so that it is a producing offspring. It is producing seedlings. And I believe that is a sign of the earth releasing its fullness and its bounty, its designed intent. That's a big word with me. It's designed intent. That the earth is beginning to release out of its designed intent. And it doesn't always look, obviously it doesn't look like a physical tree or coffee plants or whatever, you guys decide we want to do with the land and all of this stuff. But it's the life that comes forth. A river, all a river is a spring that has sprang up, and the earth right there in that spot can't contain it. And so what does it create? When it springs up in the earth in that immediate spot cannot contain it, what does it do? It begins to flow. So it's an overflow of a uprising, if you will. It's an overflow of a spring springing forth and releasing its life. And so the Lord showed me and these tree seedlings that we were carrying, and he said what you would tend to do is you would tend to take this tree of life and want to chop it up or carry little pieces of it here, here, and here, and here. But he says, I have planted it in a place to where it will flourish and it will grow. It will be spring up of wells. It'll be spring up of wells. And you will not take it. You'll allow it to continue to flourish right here and release life right here. But what you will carry is you'll carry the seedlings, and the seedlings you will plant in all of these places. And these seedlings will become a tree of life there, and 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 a tree of life there. In Ezekiel 47, we see a river. And we see the Ezekiel, the prophet, and he's coming, and God is showing him the river, and it flows out of the temple. And I love the story of this because the river gets wider the further it gets. And typically a river, if it has no other sources, will diminish. But this river gets wider. That's us. Greater works than these shall you do. I still want to teach on that before too long. But he comes out and he measures it. He's going down through there and he's measuring, and it starts out at ankles and it gets deeper and it gets deeper and it gets deeper. But then when he gets through measuring these measurements on this, and he starts going back to the temple, all of a sudden there's trees that are springing up all along the banks of the river. Supernaturally, these trees immediately begin to grow along a river that used to not be there. And I believe these trees are the tree of life. We see that in Revelation also. I think it's in Revelation 22. We see the tree of life. And it's not just a giant majestic oak tree, but it's a tree that is on the banks of the river of life that's coming forth, this river of the Spirit that's coming forth. And so that was the dream that I had. Was we were loading all of these tree seedlings up, and we were and that was before we even talked about the community that you said that we're going to go to, that we have to carry a horseback up because we can't even get a truck up there to it. And he showed me, and we were loading these things up with tree seedlings, and he said, that's the tree of life that you're going to go, and you're planting in all of these places. And the beauty of this is the earth is going to respond to that. Not only the people, but the earth will respond to that. And that's what we see in Romans 8 right here. I don't know what your field looks like, but your field wants to respond to you as a kingdom man, a son, and a daughter of the Most High God. Your field wants to respond and celebrate with you in your joy. Celebrate with you in your freedom. Look at this. All creation longs for freedom from its slavery to decay and to experience with us the wonderful freedom coming to God's children. To this day, we are aware of the universal agony and groaning of creation as if it were in the contractions of labor of childbirth. And it's not just creation. We who have already experienced the first fruits of the Spirit also inwardly groan as we passionately long to experience our full status as God's sons and daughters, including our physical bodies being transformed. Can somebody come in agreement with me on divine health? I got a little funk still going on, so I might be coughing and snotting a little bit, but I believe in divine health. I'm praying and hope to walk in complete divine health. I've seen God's healing happen in my life. I've seen God's healing happen in other lives, and I'm still believing for the ones that I haven't seen yet, and we're still contending for that. But he says, including our physical bodies being transformed. For this is the hope of our salvation. So turn in your Bibles. Everybody got that as your foundation, your baseline? As I was studying this, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. Y'all flip something, make me feel like you brought your Bible, okay? I know you got your, I'm like Bill Johnson. I want an app for the phones where it sounds like pages flipping. Make us old school guys feel better. As I was studying this in 2 Corinthians 8 and marrying that and tying it in with Romans 8 of all of creation, the cosmos groaning and waiting with earnest expectation, the Lord carried me, and I shared this Wednesday night, so y'all bear with me on this. The Lord carried me to a quote from a movie. I don't know how, I know God speaks to all you guys in King James language when y'all were hanging out with him on the, in your secret place in your closet and all that stuff. Sometimes God talks to me when I'm working or where I'm at a movie or whatever. And, me and Lori like movies. And I haven't seen this movie in a really long time, but, God came and spoke to me on a quote from Sweet Home Alabama. That's a real kingdom movie, right? Y'all know the movie I'm talking about? Sweet Home Alabama with, Reese Witherspoon. And I can't remember what Luke's name was, but anyway, the guy that she was with in the movie. But this is what the Lord spoke to me on this and reminded me of the quote. In this movie, this young couple, they're high school sweethearts. She gets pregnant. I take it like their senior year in high school. She gets pregnant, so they get married. They lose the baby. Their relationship can't withstand them losing the baby, so she jets. She goes to New York. She's into fashion. They're from South Alabama, so that's an oxymoron right there. She's South Alabama and she's into fashion. But I guess all the people from Fairhope would be offended at me at that, so it's a cool place. But she goes up to New York and she makes a name for herself in the fashion. She's up and coming in the fashion industry. She gets engaged to the mayor of New York's son. And so they're going to come back home to a plantation in Alabama, and they're going to have a wedding there. And so they come down, and long story short, they get to the altar, and she realizes, man, I see that the whole funny thing about this is she never really got divorced from this other cat. And the little lawyer comes up and said, man, you never did sign the divorce papers. And she's like, oh, man. And so she starts to sign it, and she can't sign it because she looks at him, and she says, you know, the truth is I gave my heart to somebody else a long time ago, and I never got it back. And so she leaves the dude standing at the altar, and she said, I got to go find the person that I really love. And so she goes and finds Jake, I think's his name. She goes and finds Jake. And Jake's out there doing his thing and working and all of this stuff. And she comes up to him and she says, "Why didn't you come to New York to find me? When I left, why didn't you come to New York to find me?" And he said, "I came. But when I saw how big it was," he said, "I knew I would have to make something out of myself before I ever won you back." And here's the quote on this. She looks at him. She's kind of got that sour glance. She said, "You about done? Are you about done making something out of yourself? Because I'm ready to go on with life. And I'm ready to do life with you." And what the Lord brought me to on that quote and all of that is tying it in with Romans chapter 8 is all of creation, the cosmos, all of humanity, all of the suffering, all the poverty, all the pain, all the hurt in the world is out there waiting for us to be God's relief, waiting for us to be the answer to the prayer that they've been praying. And we're sitting here saying, "Man, I knew how big it was, so I got to make something out of my life. I don't have the resources right now. I'm not mature enough. I hadn't been walking this thing out long enough. I got too much junk going in on my life." You don't know what all I have done. I've heard that before. You don't know what all I've done. I'm in a bad season right now. Brother said, "I can't do this and I can't do that. And I would like to. I can't tithe because I don't have money." I can help you real quick on your finances right now. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. I can help you real quick on your finances right now. It starts with tithing. You say, "Brother, I ain't got the money to tithe. I'm barely paying my power bill." The reason you're barely paying your power bill is because you're not embracing God's principles. And I don't say that to get anything out of it. I don't get a dime out of that offering. I don't get a salary. Never have, never will. God takes care of me. But we come in and we say, "I don't have enough resources. I can't give. I believe in what Marty and Chris are doing. I would love to sow into that. I just can't do it right now. I'm in a tough season right now." And there is always some reason why, it ain't just about money today, guys. But we're always in this reason why we can't be what we know in our heart God wants us to be more than what we're doing. And we're sitting here saying, and sometimes it's, "I gotta grow in the Lord." We talk a lot about sitting at the feet of Jesus and living the lifestyle of the in Him dimension and just me and the Lord and being still before the Lord and getting at His feet. But me and Paul were talking about this before church. But that is not an excuse for inactivity. While I'm out there doing kingdom stuff, yesterday we worked hard on the farm yesterday. I lost probably 10 pounds of water weight yesterday. Worked hard on the farm from start to finish. We finished about dark and we started at 8 a.m. Very, very long day. And we come in and we're like, "Man, I'm not, it's not there yet." And all of creation is sitting saying, "Are you about done? Are you about done in that maturing process? Are you about done in getting your finances in order? Are you about done in figuring your mess out?" We feel like our lives are just a hot mess. You know, that I've got all this stuff going on and I've got this sin and I've got these failures. Me too! I do too! But as I'm trying to figure this out and God is working in me and God is evolving me as a Christian, as God is transforming me, that's a more comfortable word in the evangelical world. He is transforming me. Then the world is crying and groaning and the need is out there for me to be something and do something. And so we're sitting here saying, "Man, I just a bad season for me, and I'm not capable, and I'm not equipped, and I'm not mature enough, and I don't have the resources and all of that stuff." And the whole time, the world, which looks at Reese Witherspoon's looking at us and saying, "Are you about done with that? Because I'm really wanting to do life with Paul. I'm really wanting to do life with Luke Amanda." They're saying that. It says it's wanting to partner with us, to share with us the overflow, come on somebody, the overflow of God's grace on our life. My land is saying, "I'm just waiting to celebrate with you." The injustice out there says, "I'm just waiting to celebrate with you. I'm waiting to come in." Are you about done with all of that stuff that you say is keeping you from doing stuff? Because I'm ready to do this thing. I believe society. I know society. I know the hurting. I know the trouble. I look into the eyes. I said, you're about done yet. The stats always blow me away. We come in with our inactivity. I don't want to try to make you feel bad, but I do want to challenge you. I do want to make you feel bad. I don't care. Half the world's going to bed hungry tonight. In developing countries, clean water issues takes between 3 and 4 hours per day. Three to four hours per day for the average woman in developing countries. I could throw numbers out there for the sex slave trade. It's ridiculous. That's why A21 is worth my prayer. A21's worth my dollars. Because they're out there bringing girls out of this. And we're saying, man, I'm just trying to figure out life and all of that. And that woman that's caught up in the sex slave trade got raped 20 times yesterday. And you're trying to get your junk figured out. Can I throw my southern slang on to Romans 8:22 and 23 right now? Well, if it offends you, I apologize. Go home and pray for me, okay? My paraphrase is that is the world's waiting for you to get your crap together so that you can make a difference. The poor and impoverished are waiting for you to get your crap together so you can make a difference. The hungry are waiting for you to get your junk together. Jesus said, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And the disciples said, Lord, I ain't never seen you hungry. I ain't never seen you naked. I ain't never seen you in prison. He said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And so my paraphrase, though not the Passion Translation, but the SID Translation, is everything that is wrong in the world is waiting for Randy Hagin to get in the game. And we would say, man, I'm going to get it together one day, and I'm going to get my stuff in order one day, and I'll get my junk, and I'll get going and all of this stuff. And while you're doing that, babies are getting aborted every day. Women in the sex slave trade are getting raped every day. Kids are starving to death every day. They're dying of disease. They're dying of malnutrition. I got an email just from the media. I guess you guys did too. I got an email from Jeff Baum just while we were in Honduras, and one of the kids that he was close to in their family, it died of the mosquito bite stuff that's going on. Dengue, the dengue fever. You know what? We've got medicine for that. You just got to get it in people's hands. Just got to get it out there. You just got to get it out there. I remember the first time we went to Guatemala, we saw all these kids and they had discolored hair. And I'm like, man, what's going on with that? Is that some type of a thing or what? And the doctor went with us and said, that's malnutrition. You got all these Guatemalan kids running around and they got red hair and it wasn't a fashion statement. They said, that's a direct result of malnutrition. I shared this Wednesday night, and David made a statement that I've heard him say it twice, and it's messed with me both times. David Loger, a friend of ours down in Honduras, we were going to the landfill, and he got up and telling us what to expect and all of this. And he said, I think that it is inherently wrong for people to have to live like this. It is not right for people to have to live like this. And so you know what he was saying? I'm going to do whatever I can to change that. I'm going to do whatever I can to change that. We're just saying that he's a waymaker, right? Did we not just sing he's a waymaker? Well, you know what he wants you to be? The finger of God. It's what Jesus said. I think it's in Luke 9. When he came in and he cast out a demon out of this person and all that stuff. And they said, man, what power are you doing this and all that stuff? He said, if I do this by the finger of God. He said, if I'm the finger of God, I'm the finger of God. You say something that I love when we go and we do the food ministry. You say, I have to believe that last night some woman was praying to God to please send food to feed my children. And then the next day, Marty Smith showed up. We talked about this last Sunday with Titus, didn't we? He said, God encouraged us greatly when Titus showed up. He didn't say Titus encouraged us. He said, God encouraged us. So my point is in this is that when you show up with food, that's God's answer to their prayer. Y'all ready for 2 Corinthians? Sid's on his soapbox this morning. So that's reality, guys. Get your head out of the sand and wake up, because God, yes, God wants to use you. Not just a select group of people, not just Pastor Sid or somebody else. And boy, he's blessed them. He wants to use them. They're gifted. They're anointed and all that. There's word said nothing about Titus being anointed last week. It just simply said he showed up. And it was God's answer to our prayers. So let's read some and look at some people in 2 Corinthians for just a few minutes. Once again, I'm reading in the Passion Translation. I've got a lot of notes. We won't hit all of them tonight or today. We'll catch some on Wednesday night. He says in verse 1, beloved ones, he's writing a letter to the church at Corinth. Most scholars feel like that this is his third letter. It's the second one that's canonized in the scriptures. In the first letter that we have recorded, he pretty much ripped a new one in these guys, because they were, not being what they were supposed to be. So then he comes in the second one, and he's very personal. He's very vulnerable in this. And, it's his most, vulnerable letter that he wrote. And he's talking to the church at Corinth again. He said, beloved ones, we must tell you about the grace God poured out upon the churches of Macedonia. For even during a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering, they became even more filled with joy. From the depths of their extreme poverty, superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. For I can verify that they spontaneously gave, not only according to their means, but far beyond what they could afford. They actually begged us for the privilege of sharing in this ministry of giving to God's holy people who are living in poverty. They exceeded our expectations by first dedicating themselves fully to the Lord and then to us according to God's pleasure. I'm going to stop there this morning and let's look at these verses right here. The Apostle Paul had Titus and individuals had been to these churches in Macedonia. Paul establishes these churches in Macedonia. They were Thessalonica, Berea, and several other churches. The thing about this area is Corinth was wealthy. Corinth was blessed financially. Corinth was blessed spiritually. We see all the gifts and all of these things. And Apostle Paul actually even talks about it a few verses later on. He said, do you do well and excel in every respect? In unstoppable faith, in powerful preaching, in revelation knowledge, in your passionate devotion, and in sharing love we have shown to you. So they're in this place of blessing. They're in this place of prosperity. I know you don't feel like that you're at the top of the food chain, but I promise you, as Americans, we're living pretty high up on the food chain from the socioeconomic status. You say, man, I see poverty. We don't know poverty here like they have poverty in developing nations. There are too many safety nets here. There are too many CCCs here. There are too many food stamps here. There are too many of these things that are going on here that are safety nets for us. And so we come in and we need to shift our mindset of how we view ourselves. Because we view ourselves as inadequate. We view ourselves as not enough. We view ourselves as operating out of a place of lack. And God said, none of that is true about you. I'm not talking about just the fact that we're Americans, but I'm talking about as a kingdom thing. We are wealthy beyond measure on every level. I look out in our parking lot and I just look at the vehicles in our parking lot and I said, they're doing pretty doggone good. You say, well, my car's got 100,000 miles on it. You got it right on the first two things, my car. You got one. And so he comes in and he's speaking to a church that reminds me of the American church. You read the letter of First Corinthians and it reminds me of the American church. Well, pretty much, guys, we got it made and we're spoiled. And we're not operating in everything we're supposed to operate in. And all of creation is saying, man, I can't wait for you to get it together. Can't wait for you to get your junk together. People groups all over the world, I can't wait for you to get your junk together. The injustice in the world, I can't wait for you to get your junk together. And he comes in and he says, let me tell you about these churches in Macedonia. For even during a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering. Does that sound fun to anybody? Severe difficulty and tremendous suffering? Now, I don't know what all that looks like. I imagine in these agrarian societies it looked like drought. I imagine it looked like economic distress. It probably looked like persecution because they were first century Christian churches operating in Asia. I'm sure it looked like persecution. And they said they have extreme difficulty, tremendous suffering. It said they became even more filled with joy. God poured out grace upon them and it was joy. Wasn't circumstantial. God poured out grace on them and it looked like joy. It was joy. We say, I want revival, I want revival, I want this, I want this, I want God, I want our meetings to be all of this crazy stuff and all that stuff. Used to when we talked about revival, you know what it was talking about? It was talking about powerful preaching and folks falling out on the floor. And we've been there and done that and we've experienced that. And it's good, nothing wrong with that. I like it, it's awesome. But I don't know that I'm in revival because of what's happening here. I know I'm in revival by what's happening in here. And I know I'm in revival because of what's happening in here. I know I'm in revival because of what's happening on 616 Rockmart Road. I know I'm in revival by what's happening at 282 Murphy Industrial Boulevard in Bremen. I know I'm in revival because of those things. Not because of how full this is or how awesome this is or the opposite. Nobody can tell me God's not stirring and blowing up and outpouring. I mean, just overflowing and pouring out into our lives right now because, man, I'm experiencing it firsthand. You say, man, it kind of seems dry right now to me. That's on you. That's on you. Quit waiting for me to pull you into this glorious place. Say, man, this is what I want, God. I want the reality of who you are in my life. That it transcends circumstances, it transcends great meetings or dead meetings. We don't ever have dead meetings, but if we did, it would transcend that. It's recession proof. It's trouble proof. It's persecution proof. And he said, these folks are in a season of severe difficulty, tremendous suffering, and God's pouring grace out on them, and the grace looks like joy. We would think it would be endurance, wouldn't we? Stay the course, brother. Hang in there. God's going to give you patience, and he's going to give you endurance so that you can fight that good fight, and you can run that race, and I believe in all of those things. But, dude, we come into a place, and we say, God, I just need you to meet me in this, and God says, I really want to pour joy on you. I really want to pour peace on you. I really want to pour love on you. I really want to pour fullness on you. I really want to pour sozo on you. I want that outpouring of my grace to be in your life. And it doesn't look like what you think it's always going to look like. So you got these folks that are in this tremendous place of severe difficulty, tremendous suffering, and it said they became even more filled with joy. They already had joy, but he said when he poured his grace out on them, it became even more joy. I personally feel like when we're operating in things that we're supposed to be operating in, it attracts more. Can I repeat that? When you're operating and living in what you're supposed to be operating in and living in, it attracts more. Bill Johnson's definition of hope is the joyful anticipation of goodness which creates an atmosphere that attracts the promises of God. The joyful anticipation of goodness which creates an atmosphere that attracts the promises of God. I keep it on my desk counter every month and have for years. The joyful anticipation of goodness which creates an atmosphere. They already had joy in their life even though they didn't have, in our phrase, a pot to pee in. But they had joy. So when God poured His grace out, what did it attract? See, God can pour out anything He wants to. His grace can look like a myriad of things. But what attracted that was coming out of His grace, they were already operating in joy. So you know what it did? It attracted more joy. Y'all think on that and y'all chew on that. All this discontentment, all this offense in our life. You run around with the spirit of offense on you, you know what it does? It attracts more offense. Come on, somebody. It attracts more. That's good preaching. It attracts more offense. You operating out of a spirit of lack, you know what you'll say? One of my other quotes that stays on my discount every month, you seldom see what you are not looking for. So if you're operating out of a place of lack and a mindset of lack, Everywhere you look, you know what you're going to see, what you don't have. You're going to drive up, you're going to see Linda Carter in a new car. You driving it today? Is it out there? Woo, yeah, Linda got a new car. I dig it. Man, I saw that when we pulled back up. Did Keith get that for you while we were in Honduras? Y'all got it right before. And I pulled up, and it's the first time I noticed it, and I'm like, yes! Linda got a new car. Instead of you coming up and saying, well, I ain't got no new car. She's special. You know what you're attracting? A poverty mindset. You know what you're attracting? A spirit of lack. But you come in and you celebrate with her because she's got a new car. You celebrate with her because she's got a new car. You know what it's going to attract? Yeah. It's going to attract joy. It's going to attract blessings. It's going to attract those things. Some of you that are, you know what I've seen my wife do? I have seen my wife celebrate other people's healings, and she deals with back issues all the time. She got a big old hump on her back right here. Or her hump. Her tenderloin. Back strap. It swells up and gets inflamed. It's got ribs that are actually pushing it out. And I've seen her celebrate other people's healings and rejoice in other people's healings and pray for other people's healings in great measures of faith. She's seen God heal my hip, my arthritic hip that they told me I was going to have a hip replacement on 2 years ago. I'm doing whatever I want to do right now, whatever I want to do, because God healed it. She's not walking in it yet, but you know what she's doing? She's celebrating others and believing for herself. So you know what that's going to do? That's going to attract what? The abundance of heaven. The abundance of heaven. And I believe the reason that these people had super abundant joy is because they already had joy to start with. And so when God poured grace out on them, He didn't pour out endurance on them. He gave them a super abundant joy to go on top of the joy that they already had. See, you're asking God for the wrong thing because you're operating in the wrong thing. You're operating out of a spirit of poverty mindset and of lack. And I'm not talking about, man, just stuff. I'm talking about the riches of the kingdom of heaven, that I'm operating in this high level of faith. I'm operating in this place of joy. I'm operating in this supernatural peace. I walk in such a place of peace that transcends any circumstance that we have. And you know why? Because I have chosen to walk in peace to start with, so it attracts more peace. So when God pours His grace out on me, you know what's naturally attracted to it? More peace. So now I've got super abundant peace. I've got super abundant rest. You know why? Because I chose rest in Him. I choose trust in Him. So you know what it is? It's like a magnet that gets drugged through a field and it picks up everything that is metallic. And so when you walk through this with these kingdom attributes, not principles, these kingdom attributes to you, you know what it does? It attracts these others. It attracts these others. I don't think I've shared this with you guys. But back at the beginning of the year, the Lord whispered something to me. And it was a whisper. It was a whisper. We're experiencing, and I'm just bragging on Him, but we're experiencing tremendous blessing right now from financial blessing. God's He's just blowing up in our lives. He is. I'm just bragging on God's blowing up in our lives right now. And so we're experiencing all this amazing financial blessing and all this. And I'm like, wow, this is awesome and all of this stuff, you know, and everything. And God's been telling me that we were in breakthrough of 2 or 3 years ago when we weren't in breakthrough. It did not look like breakthrough. It did not look like breakthrough. I'm up at the bank, dude. I know I'm bouncing these checks. Can you cover me? I mean, I'm literally there. You say, I've been there. I see my credit score go crash dive. And God's saying, you're in breakthrough, you're in breakthrough, you're in breakthrough, you're in breakthrough. And I'm like, it don't look like it, but I believe it because you said it. It don't feel like it, but I believe it because you said it. I believe it because you said it. Because your promises are yes and amen. And so, you know, usually when God gets stuff started, we don't see it for a while. And so we're in this cool place right now, and God's just pouring it out on us, and we're like, yay, God, you're awesome, and all of this stuff. You know what God whispered to me? He came up and He whispered to me, and He said, because I was just kind of marveling in it and all of that stuff, and he said, you know why you're in tremendous breakthrough right now and tremendous blessing and all that stuff? And it's like He leaned in to tell me a secret. He said, I can trust you now. He said, I can trust you now. So you know what that's going to do? That's going to attract the bounty of heaven. And I'm telling you guys, the thing that we are living in and the thing that we are walking in and the thing that we are choosing and allowing to manifest in our life is going to attract like. It's going to attract like. If you're walking in bitterness, you know what it's going to attract? More bitterness. If you're walking in discontentment, you know what it's going to attract? More discontentment. If you're living in strife, you know what it's going to attract? More strife. You say, God, I wish you'd send some good people in my life, then start living in things that are going to attract good people in your life. All these people that I'm friends with on Facebook, all they do is just and all that stuff. I like what Stephen Furtick said the other day. He said, give me your phone for 5 minutes and I can solve a lot of your problems. Because I'll defriend so many people, it'll make your head spin. I'll break up with that joker you're not supposed to be dating right now. I'll take care of it all. Just give me your phone for 5 minutes. And this is kind of a side rabbit trail, but what are you operating in? What are you pulling out of those around you? This is big. This is coming with this. Y'all promised me I could have an hour and a half today. Y'all said an hour. What are you pulling out of her? Because when I operate in kindness, you know what it does? It attracts kindness out of her. When I operate out of unselfishness, it draws, it attracts the unselfishness out of her. When I live in generosity, you know what it does? It pulls generosity out of her. My wife is so stinking generous, it's ridiculous. You know what it does? It pulls generosity out of me. And she'll probably say the same thing about me. My husband's so stinking generous that it pulls, you know, and she's like, hey, I did this and I did this. I'm like, really? Okay, that's cool. Because I know he's big enough to cover it. So what are you operating in this? They were operating in joy, and so when God poured His grace out on them, He didn't give them, I'm going to make you tough so you can hang in there and do it and all that stuff. He said, you're already operating in joy even though you're in an extremely difficult season. So you know what I'm going to do? It's going to attract the grace that I poured out. I personally think when God pours out His grace, it's got everything in it. You know, I'll use something I do. When I make pancakes, I can't pull the vanilla extract out of that, and I can't pull the eggs out of that, or the milk out of that, or the baking soda out of that I put in there. Once it's all in there, it's all good, and you're going to eat all of it. But the thing about it, when God pours His grace out, we think He's just pulling out this one little specific thing else, and He's like, here it is, now let's see what gets attracted to your life and to your situation. Because I'm all-encompassing. Does anybody say what I'm talking about? Bill Johnson says when God shows up, He brings His world with Him. And we're like, I wasn't counting on that stuff, God. That dying to self, Jesus, you know, the food's great, but you start talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood and, you know, and dying to self and taking up your cross daily. And all, I wasn't counting on that. And He's like, that's part of my kingdom. And when I show up, I bring all of it with me. But the thing that I'm operating in is what I'm going to pull out of that. So if I'm operating in joy, I'm pulling superabundant joy out of this when His grace gets poured out. You know, our mindset is, God, I don't need superabundant joy. I need some food. I need some resources. I need some relief from this duress. And He said, I gave you relief from this duress. And you know what it is? It's joy. Maybe it didn't make your circumstances change, but it made your world change in the midst of those circumstances. Because he's asleep in the boat when all of chaos is going on around. And he's in a place of perfect peace and perfect rest. And so we see this church right here, getting back on our text. He says that they are, during a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering, they became even more filled with joy. Now look at this. I love this. From the depths of their extreme poverty, superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. superabundant joy overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. I'm going to pull my notes. I don't want to miss this. We should be operating out of an overflow mode. Love looks like something. When I'm operating in this amazing place of peace, it should look like something. When I'm operating in this amazing place of joy, it should look like something. When I'm operating in this amazing place of faith, it should look like something. When I'm operating out of a place of abundance in the fact that God is He's way bigger than Jireh. He is Jireh, but He's beyond that. You see what I'm saying? And I'm sorry if you're looking at Him just to be Jireh. I don't want to encapsulate God and say, man, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, He's my provider, He's my provider, He's my provider. He is my provider, but He's way bigger than that. She's an amazing cook, but she's way more than my cook. She takes care of the laundry, but she's way more than my laundromat. See what I'm saying in this? And so they're coming in and out of this superabundant joy, they did this extravagant generosity so it looked like something. And that's what I really want to hammer home with us this morning is we talk about this in Romans 8. We talk about what we were talking about. Are you about done yet? In making something out of yourself? Where you're at right now should look like something. I used this illustration. I may have used it last Sunday, may have used it Wednesday night. I don't know when we were in Honduras last week. And we showed up and we carried all our grandkids with us. And we got four of the five. So we got four grandkids from ages 8 to 3. And they showed up. Of course, they were hammering nails. Some of y'all saw pictures of them hammering nails helping build houses. They were giving out food. They were giving out toys. They were champs, man. I was proud of them. I'm like, yes, I wanted to take a picture of that and say, man, this is what four generations of kingdom looks like. Because there were three boots on ground down there. And this is what four generations of kingdom looks like. But here's the thing to those kids in Honduras. They didn't know I was a big dog preacher from America. They didn't know I had thousands of followers on Instagram, which y'all know I don't do Instagram. I'd probably get 28 followers if I did. They didn't know I was God's man of power for the hour and senior pastor of Victory Fellowship Church and that I had been in ministry for 30 years. When they saw my 8-year-old granddaughter giving them a toy that she brought from America to give to one specific child, you know what? She looked like Jesus as much or more than I did. Reese Witherspoon was not waiting for Jake to get his stuff together. She wanted him right then. She's like, dude, I just want to do life with you. I don't care if you're a millionaire. I'm glad you got a glass company doing good. That's awesome. We'll carry it to New York City. But if you didn't, I still want you. And that's what creation is groaning for, is for you just to be the son in the spot that you're in right now. We think, man, I'll get it together one day. And then I'll impact the world. The problem is the world can't wait for that. They can't wait for that. They need it now. I want to raise up a powerful next generation. But that doesn't let my generation off the hook. Randy, I hope our grandkids surpass us by light years in their spiritual authority, their spiritual understanding. Eye is not seen and ear is not heard. I pray that they just flow in that like crazy. But there's starving kids that can't wait for them to do that. They need me and you right now. They're homeless people that need us right now. They're girls in the sex slave trade that need us right now. And so they come in with this. And it overflowed into an act of extravagant generosity. Now look. Let me show you something. It says something here about, yes, here we are. They were in a place of extreme poverty. Extreme poverty. They were in a season of severe difficulty and tremendous suffering. So they didn't have it together. They said, this is what I got. And this is the way it is. So I'll give up who I am, where I'm at. We come in and we don't feel qualified. And we don't feel equipped. And I want to ask you a very pointed question. At your high water mark, you know what I'm talking about, your high water mark? Cemetery Ridge, Confederacy, high water mark. Nick, you know what I'm talking about? At our high water mark, whatever it might be. 1980 National Championship against Notre Dame, 17-10, okay? That's our high water mark. Herschel knocking them down and going over the top. That's our high water mark. At your high water mark of your Christian life, when you had it together the best, did you really feel like you were qualified then? So, man, I just don't feel qualified because you don't know what's going on in my life. At my best day yet, I didn't feel qualified. At my most anointed time, I still didn't feel qualified. At my place of most abundance, finances or whatever else. See, it's all relative, guys. When me and Lori first got married, we're living in a 12 by 56 trailer, and I'm bringing home $8 an hour. Kathy, we felt so stinking rich. So stinking rich. It's all relative. You are never going to arrive. You're never going to feel qualified. You're never going to make something out of yourself because it's always a moving target. You see what I'm saying? It's always a moving target. But the beauty of this is God is always the one that you're yoked to. So He's always got this thing. He just wants you to come in and say, Lord, and if we get there in a second, I know I'm running out of my allotted time. But He said, I just want you to commit yourself to me and commit yourself. Then let me commit you to people around you. And we'll make something out of that. Marty set me up for failure. I'm sorry, this is where we are right now. Marty set me up for failure down in Honduras. You're going to love this, Randy. We're building a house, and he says, hey, Zeeland, you want to run the power saw? I'm like, oh, man. Because I run a power saw a lot at home. My mama burns firewood like nobody's business. And so we're cutting several loads of firewood a month. And he said, hey, Zeeland, you want to run the power saw? And I'm like, where in the world are we going with this? And so Marty goes over, and he says, come here, man. Y'all know the dynamics of a power saw. Y'all know the handle on the power saw is where you control everything. If you've got that handle, you control kickback. You control pressure down. You control everything with that one handle. So Marty puts his hand on the controlling part of the power saw. He's bearing the weight of the saw. He is controlling the direction of the saw. He is controlling all of the strength of the saw and all of this stuff. And he says, now, Zeeland, I want you to come here and I want you to run this power saw. And so you know what Zeeland did? He came over and Marty said, I want you to put your hand on this trigger. And when I tell you when, I want you to pull the trigger. Marty's in control. But he let Zeeland pull the trigger. And when Zeeland pulled the trigger, it gave it gas and it started cutting wood. At no point did Zeeland have the weight of the saw. That would have been terribly irresponsible. At no point did he have control of the saw. At no point was he bearing the weight of the saw. But he was pulling the trigger on the saw. And what you think in your 5-year-old brain, in my, 6-year-old brain, in my 6-year-old brain, I'm thinking, I can't handle this yet. And God's saying, I'm the one that's got it. I can't handle the weight of this yet. God said, I know, that's why I got it. I don't have the finances yet. I know, that's why I got it. I don't have the proper direction. I'm still out of alignment. God says, I know. That's why I got it. All I'm wanting you to do is come here and put your hand on this thing with me. And I want you to pull the trigger. And how hard you pull the trigger is how much gas I'm going to release. How hard you pull the trigger is how much wind I'm going to let Holy Spirit blow into your life. How much you pull the triggers, how much harvest is going to come into what you sow. And you know what our nature is to start with? We pull it just a little bit. It's like, and it don't cut much wood. Or we can jump on it and we can pull that trigger wide open and say, dude, this is awesome. And the whole time God's got this. You know what the world needs right now? It needs fierce faith. And it needs fierce boldness. And it needs fierce selflessness to where we come in and we say, I am going to live life wide open with my hand on the trigger, knowing that Yahweh has got the weight of this, knowing Yahweh's got the direction of this, and all I'm going to do is just pour everything I've got into it. All He's asking me to do is pull the trigger. Nothing more, just pull the trigger. And the amount I pull the trigger is how much He's going to release into my life. So I'm going to live a life of joy, and I'm going to pull the trigger, and you know what it's going to do? It's going to attract more joy, and that's going to turn into an extravagant generosity. It's going to look like something. It's going to look like extravagant love. It's going to look like extravagant faith. It's going to look like extravagant hope. It's going to look like extravagant courage. It's going to look like something. And all Yahweh's doing is saying, I just want you to come in and pull the trigger. Anybody getting this? Anybody getting this? Norma, you getting this? Good to see you. Didn't get to talk to you last week. What's up, brother? How you doing? Love you guys, man. Glad y'all are here. Good to see you, Alex. Glad y'all are here. That's where He's wanting us to live. To where we come in and we say, I'm not afraid to empty myself because I'm living out of a place of overflow. And there's so much pouring into me right now, and it's going, I'm going to release it into the world. I'm going to release it into the injustice. And I'm going to release it into the suffering. I'm going to release it into the pain. And when I start doing that, you know what it's going to do? It's going to attract creation. Because in Romans 8, it said that creation was waiting to get out from under its sin curse, its slavery to the sin curse. But it said that all of creation is also wanting to celebrate with us. And jump on in this with us. When my grandchildren started hammering nails in Honduras, you know what it made all these other little kids, the Honduran kids, want to do? It made them want to hammer nails. It made them want to hammer nails. And when you do this, and we see this in this scripture, and I'm not going to go any further this morning. We'll finish it up Wednesday night maybe. We might finish it up over the next 3 weeks. He talks about this with these churches because he's encouraging Corinth. The first house we built down there was a little boy and his three brothers and one sister. There was five kids. His name was Henry and their mama. And Henry and his sister, the other three were in school, but Henry and his sister, they were, one of them was too young and one of them, the teacher, was out sick that day. So they were helping us hammer nails. I love sitting there next to them. They were taking ownership in their house. They were building their house, Nick. All because some gringos got out of their way and came in and said, you know what? We'll commit a week of our time and we'll commit some resources and we'll come down and we will come alongside of you to improve your life. With the grace and the love of Jesus. And so they come in and so, you know, Henry's hammering nails and man, he's just wanting, you can't run him off, man. And we get the floor put in. First thing he does is grab a broom and start sweeping his floor out of his new house. I love this because the little dude's already taking ownership. Okay, this is where it gets good though. He's already taken, you know, Brett Kent was like, that's my dog right there. You know how Brett is about being clean and neat and all. This kid done taking ownership. I like this kid. And so we finished Henry's house and his mama's house and everything was done with it and the roof and all of that stuff. And we prayed blessings over it and blessings over them. And we loaded up into our vehicles and all of this. And we were about to start the second house and go build the second house. And it was probably, I'm guessing, a half mile down the valley. But we had to take a circuitous route. Okay, we got in the vehicles and we had to go up around and catch the main highway and go back in and come in from the backside and all that. But you know, you could get to it about a half mile by pig trail, rabbit trail. And when we pulled into the second house and we unloaded and we started getting tools out and all of this stuff, guess who was there? done ran down and left his new house because he said, there's something on the inside of me now and I want to build somebody else a house. And he ran down the pig trail and he met us down there. I think he beat us down there, but he met us down there. And we got out and we was up, Henry and all that. And you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to drive nails in somebody else's house. Because God's grace got poured out on him, and you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to release it into somebody else. Contagious Christianity. Contagious faith. Contagious blessing. Contagious blessing. I want to tell y'all something, guys. Everything that I do, everything that I operate in my life in a public setting is simply an overflow of what God's doing in my individual life. When I get up here with this microphone, you know the reason I'm so long-winded? Because there's so much overflow in my life that I want to tell it for about hour and after hour after hour after hour. I know you get it wears you out after a while. But it's because there's this amazing overflow taking place in my life. And if you will see it and you will start operating in the things that you need to be operating in, the good things of the kingdom, whatsoever things are just and pure and right and virtuous, to think and dwell on these things. And the reason he tells us is not so you can think happy thoughts so you'll be a happy person. It's because you're going to attract the promises of God. And you've got a measure of joy. But in his abundance, you know what you can have? Superabundant joy. You got a measure of giving, but you know what he wants? He wants it to turn into hilarious giving. That's his words. God loves a hilarious giver. I used to listen to Mark Rutland a lot back in the day. A lot of y'all have heard Mark Rutland. When he was pastoring down in Lakeland, I think it was Lakeland when he was pastoring. He said, we had this guy in our church, and he said he was a full-blooded either Apache or Comanche or something, Indian. And he said he looked the part. And he said every Sunday, when it got time to take up the offering, he said this guy would let out what sounded like off the cowboy and Indian movies, this or this. Spine-tingling war cry. He was so excited that he could sow into kingdom life with his tithes and offerings. And he said, you know what that guy came out of? That's the reason he was a hilarious giver. He who is forgiven much loveth much. I want to stand to your feet. I want to close with this. Hey, James, will you come up and pick on the guitar? You or Noah one. Noah, you got electric. Somebody come up on acoustic. Just start plucking. You'll be our minstrel this morning. I don't know where you're at this morning. The church at Thessalonica was going through some tough stuff. All the churches in Macedonia are going through some tough stuff. Very difficult. But they were operating in this supernatural thing. It looked like something. And attracted something. And it wasn't in a convenient time. It wasn't in a convenient season. It was where they are. So while you're trying to figure it out, there's a hurting planet out there that's asking you the question, you about done? Jacob, you about done figuring it out? Because I sure do need you to be Jacob Kingdom Man. I sure do need you to be Jacob image bearer. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The world desperately needs to see the Father. He said, if you hear me, you've heard the Father. The world desperately needs to hear the sound of heaven. And the thing is, you know what mouthpiece God wants to use? Jacob Harper. That's what he wants to use. You say, God's got many options. He may have many options, but you're the one he wants to use. He'll use a sunset, but he'd rather use an image bearer. Think about that. He'll use the Rocky Mountains. He'll use a beautiful mountain stream, but he'd rather use an image bearer. When he created everything, he said all that was good. But then when he said, let us make man in our image, and he made Jacob Harper, you know what he said about that? He said, now that's very good. That's very good. You're what the world needs, man. And so is everybody else in here. I could go around the room and I could pluck every one of you guys. Jacob's just in front of me today. They don't need you in your perfected state. They don't need you in your flawless, completely mature state. The maturity is a process. I'm 57 and I'm still not mature. I'm more mature than I was. But I'm no longer a child, I'm a son. And I know that. And that's going to continue to grow and continue to develop and continue to transform. But the world needs me right now. The world needs you right now. Carrollton, Georgia needs you right now. Your family needs you right now. Your wife needs you right now. Son needs you right now. So don't think I don't have anything to give. Because you know what she's saying? You about done yet? You about done? Because I'm ready to do life with you. There's a hurting world ready to do life with you. There's hungry kids waiting to do life with you. There's entrapped women waiting to do life with you. Say, man, how can I change anything? They sent an offering. You want to impact the sex slave trade right now? I'll tell you how to right now. Get out your checkbook and write a check to the A21 campaign. You want to change a kid's life? Sponsor a kid. Compassion International. You want to impact hundreds and thousands of people? Write a check to Project World Missions with a bunch of zeros on it. Start out with something good, then keep adding zeros till you run out of ink. Say, I can't go right now. Then send. Guess what? I don't have a platform with the football team. You know who does? Nick. So you know what I can do? I can let my contagious Christianity overflow into his life. And you know what I'm doing by doing that? I'm impacting Bremen High School. I haven't set foot on campus in a year. Last year I went to one of the FCAs. Have not set a foot on campus in 2020. But you know what? I guarantee you, I am impacting Bremen High School by my overflow. I'm impacting Carrollton High School by my overflow. And all you all guys are too. Because you know what some of your tithes do? Chick-fil-A biscuits. A lot of your tithe money goes to Chick-fil-A biscuits every month during school year. I'm serious, it does. You say, what are they doing with my money? I promise you, we ain't wasting it on staff and stuff like that. I didn't mean that staff's a waste. Y'all know what I'm saying on that. It's going directly to, we're like, you know, World Vision. 88% of all money that comes in goes directly to. I'm going to get in trouble on that one. I'm 13. What can I do? My grandkids were ages 4 to 8. They released heaven into a nation. Wow. So can you. I just want you to know that the world cannot afford for you to continue to take yourself out of the game. Get in the game. Get in the game. Get in the game. You say, well, I hadn't pulled myself out, but you've taken your finger off the trigger. You've taken your finger off the trigger. God says, I got this. Just pull it. I got this. Just pull it. Just pull it. That's all I want you to do. I got the weight. I got the direction. Well, so man, I'm worried I'll do it wrong. You ain't guiding it anyway. I'm worried I'll get hurt. He got it. He got it. He's got it. Well, you just make space. Attract him. And then that overflow is going to look like something. That overflow is going to look like something. Amen. Man, I feel like I need to open up the altar. If you just want to come down, man, and just take communion with the Lord, you might dig around in here and find you a double portion bread. You might be blessed in that. Nick said, that's all right, I'll just pick up two of them. I don't know what you need to do, but there needs to be some kind of something going on in here. Something going on in here. So, man, we just want to open up and have some altar time. If you want to take communion, if you need prayer, come down for prayer. And if you're good, man, you can do stuff where you are. You don't have to come down here. But some type of response. Some type of response to him. Maybe it's just opening up your heart. Father, we thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the time that we could spend with you and with each other. Lord, this is not a closure. This is just a thanks. And I pray, Father, that you just stir in us and move in us and challenge us, encourage us. That we'd just make space for you in our lives. So that your grace would be outpoured upon us. So it'd be outpoured upon us. We just posture ourselves open before you. Do what you desire in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I know he's opened the altar up, but I just, of all the parables that Jesus talked about, he talked about money the most. That's bar none. He gave parables in his own money. And I believe one reason he did is because he knew what we do with our money was a direct reflection of our hearts and where our hearts are. So I pray right now that you just say, Father, where is my heart right now? Not the money. That's a side issue. That's a reflection of our heart. He cares about the heart. He cares about what's deep inside here. And he wants us to have homes of peace and joy. And no matter what our circumstances are, he wants that peace and joy. And while you're thinking on this, I have one request while we're here. Last Thursday when we were in Honduras, there's a young man you've heard us talk about, David. He's, how old is he, 30s? 33. Very young guy. But he's from Florida, but he's full-time ministry in Honduras, and he has 8 boys. He's been raising them up. And he told us of all the many wonderful things that he's doing a really great job. All these boys are going on to be great, successful things. And there was one guy in particular. His name was Antonio. Right? Antonio. And he said, please remember me on September the 15th. Because a year ago, Antonio was murdered. And he told Antonio's story how he was out. They wanted to go to school, maybe get a 6th grade education. And Antonio wanted to go in the military. And so when he came back to David, and he was with David, he said, okay, we've got to get a 6th grade education so you can go in the military. And so he did 6 years in 3 years. But he said, it was so cute. Here's Antonio, 18-ish, sitting down tracing his letters with his younger boys because he had to do all the work of, like, kindergarten and first grade. But he had so this goal, and he was wanting to do it so badly. and he had just graduated with his sixth grade education. He was going to go into military, but he was murdered on September 15th last year. And he asked us, he said, please pray for us next week, as it's going to be hard for my boys, and it's going to be hard for us. And I want to remember that today. I want our church to pray for him right now in Honduras, that God will give him peace and comfort. And Marty, would you lead us in that prayer, please? Please. Amen. Now let's take this time. Just give yourself just two or three more minutes and just say, Father, work on my heart this week. And I promise you, as you want peace in your home, I promise you, if you praise Him, as you breathe out praises to Him, He'll breathe in His peace to you. If you want a home of peace, that's how it begins, is breathe out His praises and He'll breathe in His peace to you. Amen. This is just a few minutes, whatever you need to do right now.